Good evening and welcome. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we're going to be spending our time this evening. Afternoon. We're going to do that this afternoon. So in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has separated and he's with his disciples. And he's made this comment about how all these beautiful stones that they see in the temple are all going to be destroyed. And they wanted to know about that. And so Jesus talks in Matthew 24 about this coming judgment on the city of Jerusalem. And he's warning them so that they are aware of what is happening, why it's happening, and also when it's happening so they can avoid that particular judgment. But at the end of Matthew 24, he begins to turn his attention more towards a judgment more relevant to you and I. And leading into Matthew 25, he talks about the judgment. This day in which we are going to stand before Jesus and give an answer for the things that we've done and the things that we've not done. And what I want to do is I want to look at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, and the parable of the 10 virgins and its relevance to us. Because remember, the context of this is Jesus is talking to his disciples. And if you look at Matthew chapter 25, the three accounts of the judgment all relate to people that thought they were saved. It all relates to people that thought they had a relationship. We'll see that with this first parable that we're going to look at. So Matthew 25, and let's read the first 13 verses. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." And so here is this parable in which we have this wedding feast, and it is described as judgment. And you have five wise virgins and five foolish. So what's it all about? Well, I want to consider that there are six lessons for us to take from this, and they are very personal. They're our lessons, not the world's going to get it lessons. They're for us, right? Six lessons. First one is the delay and surprise of judgment. The day of judgment was going to be something, it was going to come at a time when people weren't expecting it, and it was going to come at a time that was delayed. That's significant because Bonnie told me the other day that I say this phrase, "I don't know about you," a lot. And so now every time I use it, I catch myself. And now she's going to say about how I talk about her. So anyway, Matthew 25 and verse 29. It's not verse 29 what I want, verse 19. In the next parable, what we see is the parable of the talents. It's where a master gives these talents to his servants, and then he goes away on a journey. But notice what it says in verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. In the next parable, one of the things he talks about is it's going to be a long time. If we look at this parable that we're looking at with these 10 women, they all fell asleep. All of them fell asleep and were not expecting it to be right when it happened. It seems that it was longer than they expected it to be, but some of them were prepared for it to be that long. The point is, you and I shouldn't be surprised that here it is 2,000 years later and the judgment hasn't come. Jesus, when he starts talking about the judgment, does it in terms of a long time later. or after they had fallen asleep? Well, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, it says, "For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." And then verse 48 and 50, "But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know." And what we see there is the danger of saying, well, it's still a long time from now. So what we have to recognize is the judgment could be a long time from now. We have to be prepared for it, but not act as though it will be, if that makes any sense to you. So that's the first thing I get from it, is just this, the delay of the judgment and the surprise when the bridegroom comes. The second thing is that starting is not the same thing as finishing. I said that this is a warning for Christians. I want you to observe this. All 10 of the women came. All 10 of the women wanted to be a part of the wedding feast. All 10 of the women waited. And they waited a long time. But not all 10 entered. So it is not enough for us to begin this path of being Christians. It is wonderful that almost everybody here has been baptized into Christ and is beginning this journey. That's tremendous. That's great. But it's not enough. And it's not enough to have been a Christian for a long time, because we had all of these women there for a long time. The problem was they weren't there at the end. Five of them left when they needed to be there most. And as much as society, the religious world around us wants to teach us that once you've come to believe, there's no possible way for you to be lost, it doesn't make sense in this parable, because we have five women who believe that this bridegroom is Lord, because that's what they call him. They have come, they've shown up, they're waiting, they're prepared, but not prepared enough. They don't last long enough, and they're lost. And we see that in other scriptures. Galatians 5 and verse 4 warns us about falling from grace, being separated from Christ. You can't be separated from that which you've not been a part of. You cannot fall from that which you have not been a part of. So if you can fall from grace, you must have had grace. In Acts chapter 8, we see a particular account of this. We see one person by name. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, what we have is Simon the sorcerer. And it says, "Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." Now, I don't know, it doesn't matter what side you take on this, whether you believe that we only need to believe or you believe that we need to believe and be baptized. He did it. This man saved, right? He has believed, and we can't deny that. The scriptures have told us that. He has been baptized. The scriptures have told us that. But then later on, he messes up, and he tries to buy the gifts of God with money. And Peter says to him down in verse 22, "Therefore repent of the wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So we see this message that Simon was saved. But then by the path that he chose, the attitude he had, he loses that. We can fall from grace. We can begin this journey and not finish it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 warns us about this in regards to sin. I'm sorry, verse 26. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." So these and many more passages teach us this basic concept, a warning for all of us. It's great that you're here. It's great that you've started. It's not enough. And you can't look back and say, well, I've been a Christian for a really long time. That's not enough. What matters is, on the day of judgment, are we still with Him? Are we there? Are we ready? So that's the second thing I think we get. The third thing is actually the main point of the parable. If you look at verse 13, when Jesus brings it to a conclusion in Matthew 25, what He says is, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So that's the main point. Since the day is going to be delayed, and since it's going to be surprised, and since we have to be there all the way to the finish, well, then it makes sense that we should be prepared for it to be at any moment. Always be right with God. All right, that's simple enough. Notice how they did that in verses 3 and 4. The success was determined early on by the decisions that they made. So he says, "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps." Right there, they've made the decision that's going to determine the outcome. By being prepared for the long haul or by not being prepared for the long haul determined whether they were prepared. So what's my point with that? Well, we need to decide to be prepared now for whatever is to come. How are we going to do that? How are we going to prepare ourselves for this long journey, for this wait for Jesus to return? And the first thing, and this is a scary thing, unfortunately, is we need to be devoted to God's Word. Why is that scary? Because there was a time, and I've mentioned it before, but there was a time when members of the Church of Christ were known as the book, chapter, verse people. If you needed to know something about the Bible, you would find a member of the Church of Christ and you would ask them, and they could tell you and show you. They knew the Bible. How many of you have heard that today? You know what we need to do is we need to go find a member of the Church of Christ. They can answer to us this question about what Jesus said, or this question, I thought it was somewhere in the Bible. They can find it for us. You hear anything like that? The Word of God is a crucial oil. It is a crucial way in which we prepare for the long term. And we are not, as a people, very prepared anymore. And that's a scary thing. Well, the Word of God is our anchor. In Matthew 13, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower and the seed falls on all these different places, the key to success was how rooted into the Word they were. The one who has no firm roots in themselves, when persecution came, they fell away. The others, the Word was choked. They weren't closely feeding the Word, connected to the Word, anchored to the Word. It is what makes us last and survive, is knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter exhorts us to long for this Word. He says, "For like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." In James 1 and verse 21, it tells us to humbly submit to the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That book that you are holding is so much more than a book. It is your lifeline. It is your anchor. It is your key to success. And by the path that we take, the choice that we make today, whether to study it, to learn it, to know it, will frequently determine our ultimate success. It's our oil. It's our encouragement. Romans 15 and verse 4, there's going to become days when you're going to be discouraged, but the things that were written aforetime were written for our encouragement, to strengthen us, to know that God will keep His promises. Though He has been so long away, as we've waited so long for Jesus to return, we read the rest of Scriptures and we see no matter how long, how much time has passed, God never forgets His promises. He always fulfills them. Jesus said He'll come back, He'll come back. And the Word reminds us of that and encourages us. It is our answer. As Satan tries to get us off track, as Satan tries to tempt us and get us to sin, what was it that Jesus did? Every time Satan tried that, He said, "It is written." It is our answer to Satan's challenges, and it is our alarm. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." And then chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so here's a Word that on one hand is able to judge us, but on the other hand, if we're using it right now, it's able to keep us on track, keep us from drifting away, if we're focused on it, if we're paying attention to it. It's that little alarm that says, "Hey, you're getting off. You're not where you need to be. You're going the wrong direction." And so us not being focused on God's Word is a dangerous, dangerous thing. It means we're not ready. The other thing that we need to have is action. back in Matthew chapter 24, the previous parable, says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave with whose master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." It's very simple. God's given us work to do. How do we prepare? Do the work. Keep doing the work. Always be doing the work. And finally, be growing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it gives these lists of virtues that we're supposed to have. It says, if these are ours and are increasing, they make us neither fruitless nor useless. But then instead, he goes on and talks about the confidence we can have, never falling, the gates to the kingdom being spread wide open for us. So like these women, right at the very beginning of the parable, they decided whether they would succeed or not. Right now, we decide whether we're going to succeed or not by the decisions we make and our preparation. So the fourth lesson is the finality of missing heaven. Because the parable doesn't end when the women go away and the five go into the wedding feast. That's not the end of it. What happens then is the door is shut. And then those five who'd gone away, they still want in. They still want to be saved. And they come to the door and they're banging on the door and they're saying, "Lord, open up to us." But the answer to them is simply no. No, you don't get to go in. Well, in Luke chapter 16, this goes along with what Jesus described as what happens for us after we die. In Luke chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus is talking about this rich man and Lazarus, one who goes to an afterlife of comfort, the other one who goes across this chasm into an afterlife of torment and fire. And this rich man, he looks across at Lazarus, who is in comfort, and he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And so, the picture that Jesus gives us is when we die, it's over. Good or bad, it's over. You don't get to change where you're going once you die. That's really bad news, right? Because what if you're those five who weren't prepared and now all of a sudden it's too late? There's nothing you can do to fix it. But you want to know what? That's really good news. That's great news. It's fantastic news. Now it is sad. It is sad for those who've made their choice in this life and are not prepared. But if you are in heaven, you stay. You don't leave. I mean, how many of you, if do you ever worry that, you know, once I get there, I'm going to mess up and then I'm going to lose this thing that God has given me? Because I know me. I know me. I can't be good. I can't be righteous for a really long extended period of time. Sometime in this process of eternity, I'm going to mess up and I'm going to lose it. I've heard many people talk about that, and I know myself well enough to say, well, that's the way it would be if everything stays the same as it is now. That's the way I would be. But what happens at the end, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, he talks about the end of the judgment, and he says those who had lived the proper life, treating Jesus the way they ought to, go to eternal life, and those who do not go to eternal punishment. What part of eternal don't we understand? It's eternal. If you pass this judgment, if you pass this moment, this final moment, that's it. You go to heaven and you will stay in heaven. Those people who say once saved, always saved, the only mistake they've made is the wrong moment of salvation. They're thinking right here, right now. If you take that instead, once in heaven, always saved, that's accurate. That's scriptural. That's what Abraham was saying in Luke. He's saying, there's this chasm and you cannot cross it. Those who are on the wrong side can't get over here. And even if we wanted to, we can't get over there. That's the good news for us. If we can make it to judgment, if we can make it past that point, we're there. And we're there forever. So we go back to Matthew chapter 25. And the fifth point is, a sad situation, and that is a broken relationship. So these women who have been standing in front of the gate, waiting for the bridegroom, waiting all this time, even falling asleep while they're waiting, finally he comes and they're just not quite prepared, so they run off and then they come right back and it's too late. And so in verse 11 it says, later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, he doesn't say no, he says, I do not know you. The same message was given in Matthew chapter 7, again, to people that expected to go to heaven, expected a relationship with Jesus, even would call him Lord as they did in Matthew 25. And here in this judgment, it says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's more I want to say about that at a later date. But right now, it's just this sad scenario. Again, it's good that you're here. It's good that we have this relationship with God. But if you do not stay on this path, if you do not stay right with God, there comes a point when on the day of judgment, his response to you is, I don't know you. And that is very sad. The last thing I want to observe here is an interesting thing that Jesus added, and he didn't have to. And that was the question about, should we help? Isn't this a peculiar thing? So you have these 10 virgins, right? 5 are prepared, 5 are not. But in verse 8, it says, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, Christianity teaches us what to do there, doesn't it? It teaches us that we're supposed to be kind, that we're supposed to consider the needs of others first, that we're supposed to share. What's going on here that Jesus, in this parable, adds that the wise response is, no, there will not be enough for us, and you too go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And instead of being helpful, they're selfish. And we might think, well, it's just something that's in passing, but it's not needed. If Jesus' main point is to be on the alert, he could simply said, well, there were these 10 women, and 5 were prepared, and 5 weren't, and the 5 went off to go get oil, and then they came back, and it was too late. He didn't need the conversation. But he included the conversation. And so it means something. What's that conversation mean? What are we supposed to learn from this time when somebody says, help me, and they say, no. Well, I think for us, one thing it means is don't risk your soul for others. That's the reason why they wouldn't do it. Because what they're saying here is, you go back, verse 9, no, there will not be enough for us and you. Give your resources, give your time, give your life, but don't give your soul. Jesus came on this earth, and he gave us his time, and he gave us his resources, he gave us his effort, and he gave us his life, but what he didn't do is give us his soul. As much as he was tempted, he did not sin, he did not join us in that regard, nor should we join others. Do not risk your soul. But I don't think that's the only thing here. I think there's another simple point, and that is you cannot save someone else. In the end, we can only save ourselves. It is our decisions and our actions that will determine where we go, not who we know, not how close we are to them, not whether we marry them, whether they're our parents or our children. It's our own decisions that will make or break the judgment for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, this is essentially what Paul is saying, isn't it? When he talks about the coming judgment, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're each going to give an answer for ourselves, not for others. And I suppose we could look at that in another regard. Well, here's evidence for you. Judas. How close was Judas to Jesus? time-wise, friendship-wise. Judas was one of the closest to Jesus in the world. Spent more time with Jesus than pretty much anybody else other than the 12 apostles. And how much good did it do him? In the end, Jesus would say, it would have been better if you were never born. If being that close to Jesus isn't enough to guarantee our salvation, what will be? Who will be? Other side of that then. Since we can't save others, it also means this. You can't rely on others. Don't rely on me. Don't rely on your spouse, your children, your parents. Don't rely on the elders. Don't rely on anybody else but Jesus, but God. Because we do not have the ability to save others. Only ourselves. Well, there's your parable of the 10 women, 5 wise and 5 foolish. For us, let us consider this last thought as we bring this lesson to an end. There is a judgment coming. I don't know when it is. I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime. I don't know if it'll be another 1,000 years or more. But it is coming. And we have to be prepared. And at that moment, at that crucial moment, it'll determine our eternal fate. What if it was tonight? Would you be prepared to stand before God and to answer for your life? Are you close enough to Him, close enough to Jesus to know that His blood covers you? Or do you need to fix your life? Well, if you're not a Christian, now's the opportunity to become one, to receive the blood of Jesus, which wipes away all sin and all guilt and all the mistakes of your past. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to come forward, to take a front seat and confess your faith in Jesus, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, do you see yourself in this parable? You were there. You were excited at one time. You were waiting. And you walked away for a little bit. Whatever the reason is that you walked away, whether it be sinful desires of the world or whether it just be you got too busy and too focused on other things, run back. Hurry back before it's too late. And our great Master will say, I do know you and I do want you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
All things are ready.